I don't know about you, but I'm feeling an expectancy in my heart to go on in God. There's a CD that I got this week from Chuck Pierce's ministry, and most of them are probably a little bit too rocky for Mary. But the very first one talked about that from the throne of grace there was coming a groaning and interceding, and God was saying, let me take you up to the next level. There's still a higher level to go. And that's what I'm feeling in my spirit. There's a higher level for us to go in God. And see, that's the magnificence of God. If you think you're so walking with God that you can heal the sick and raise the dead, there's still higher levels to go. You see, all Jesus' disciples were doing that when they were walking with Him in ministry. And then He turned to them and said, greater works than these shall you do. I'm calling you to a higher level. So no matter where we are in God, our God is so magnificent that there's a higher level. In fact, I think we almost need to be an Enoch generation. We need to walk to the place where this earth almost can't even hold us anymore. We're just walking so with God. In fact, I heard John G. Lake one time referring to his wife, and he knew her time was short. And he said it wasn't because there was illness. He said that she was so full of God and walked so closely to God that he knew this world could no longer hold on to her anymore. And she just simply stepped over. And I think that veil is going to begin to rend in a sense, because I think God is increasing the body that we're going to hold more of Jesus than we ever have before. We're going to hold more of His Spirit. We're going to walk in the miraculous. You see, there's a promise I'm heading for. Jesus, when He taught us to pray, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That connects directly to the Shema that all of Israel prays, that if I would obey His commandments, it'd be as the days of heaven upon the earth. You see, in heaven there's no sickness and disease. The devil's not harassing people in heaven. What we need to do is learn to step over and to pull heaven here. The manifestation of the Spirit of God is the manifestation of God's kingdom of heaven on earth. That's where I'm headed. That's what I want. Amen. I better be careful. I'm going to try to preach my whole next series in the next 5 minutes, and that is not going to work. I want to continue on with Psalms 91. In fact, I want to go back to Psalms 15 and 1. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh up reward against the innocent. And he that doth these things shall never be moved. Now that's the standard in the body. That should be the standard in the body. In fact, one of the things I'm really getting tired of, I'm already going to commence the meddling. Christian businessmen who use the name of Christ to generate business but don't walk in integrity. I am fed up with it. We've got a student right now down in Louisiana that after the hurricane last year, he had to have his roof redone. So he's a minister struggling for money, pastoring a small congregation. In fact, it's so small he still has to run a bus route just to provide health insurance for his family. Has to have his house, new shingles put on it, so he hires a Christian brother in the Lord, Christian contractor. It was the shoddiest piece of crap. The shingles weren't even lined up. Now, it does not take a rocket scientist to line up shingles. And so every time it rains on the inside of his house. And when he goes to this brother and says, I've got a problem with this brand new roof that you just put on my house, the guy looks at him and says, oh, well. And he's having to take him to court to fix his roof right. Whereas if I'm a believer, everything I do is unto the Lord. If I was a contractor and putting shingles on that house, I treat that house as if it was the house that Jesus was personally living in. And I was doing it unto Him. It should have been the best roof in the county. Because I'm a Christian. Now I'm using this as a segue. Because now we're going to go into 2 Timothy. We're going to see what happens in the last days. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This is the symptom of the era that we are in. And when believers walk in this, they cannot walk in Psalms 91. This is one of the reasons, one of them, there are many, but this is one of the reasons why there is such sickness and disease in the body of Christ today, because we say one thing out of our mouth, but our actions say something completely different. To walk with God. And this is where we're heading. How many know that we are created in the image of God? Okay. God is a tripartite being, so are you. You're created in His image. We're three parts yet one. There are three witnesses of us in this reality. If you could see all of us, spirit, soul, and body. What the Father comprehends or plans in His heart, the Spirit of God speaks. And Jesus does. So that His heart and His words and His actions are always one. Now, if I'm created in the image of God to walk with God, I've got to be the same way. What I think in my heart has to line up with heaven. I've got to speak it with my mouth, and I've got to carry it out of my body. In fact, one of the things right now that is grieving the Spirit of God more than anything, and what does the commandment say? Grieve not the Spirit of God. Is we have people that are supposed to be speaking His voice speak something other than the heart of God. And we have the body of Jesus doing anything but the spoken word of God. We are a continuation of His ministry. What the Father plans in His heart, the Spirit of God is supposed to speak through us, and that we're supposed to carry it out in the flesh, i.e. our bodies, to go and to do it, just like Jesus did it. He said, whatsoever I hear, whatsoever I see the Father doing, that I do. That's our task. Jesus in John 17 says, just as I and the Father are one, so am I with you. Higher level. Amen. But what's happening in the world today? Know this also, that in the last days... Anybody think this is the last days? We're in the last of the last of the last of the last of the last days. We're at the tail end of these things. Perilous times shall come. Now, I was just reading how that things look good in Psalms 91, right? Actually, I read it last week. That it doesn't come near me, but yet there are perilous times for some. But yet some are touched and some are not. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We're seeing that today. People despise those that do good because it shows them up for what they really are. You see, if all you have is a fake $15 bill and you've been cashing those things and somebody actually comes up with real money, it shows you for what you are. And we have a lot of people doing a lot of things that it sounds like it looks good. But when you see the real, you see the fake that it is. And so instead of saying, oh my word, I've got fake, we lash out at the real to bring it down to make us look better. That's the way the devil works. It goes on in the world. Constantly. Doesn't it? This last night watching 2020, it's called Stupid in America. The system, not the teachers, but the system that surrounds them actually dumbs down education. You can't even get rid of a bad teacher. And the last thing you want to be is a good teacher because they will all come after you. Because it shows up what they are. And it's that way with the politicians. You get a real politician up there in D.C. that's trying to serve God, he will get attacked. And they will court him and lobby him and do whatever they need to do to bring him down on their level. Because if he continues walking this way, it will show the spotlight on the way they really function. Shows we're in the end days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In the last days, this is what we're going to have, so we're going to have a contrast. There is going, and with the days that are coming, it's getting ready to separate the men from the boys. You're going to see those who rise and those who fall. And you're going to be surprised at those who fall and those who rise. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be amazed. Because it's not by outward appearance. We're getting ready to see, and I'm not just saying that because we're a small crowd here, but I mean there are major ministries that are saying that with what's getting ready to come, we're going to see major ministries fall into nothingness. Because it had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof. There were a lot of things going on in the circuit. It was all about pleasing men. And we're going to see there are literally tens of thousands of John the Baptist on the backside of the desert waiting to be released by Almighty God. That was spoken back in the 50s in the Argentine revival. That as the body of Christ really woke up, there was going to be a complete power shift. That those that you knew were going to head the way were going to fall into nothing. And never be seen again. There was going to be a bunch of people on the backside of the desert that don't care about prestige, that don't care about money, that don't care about fame, that all they care about is that the name of Jesus is known. You see, my job is to not make Mike Lake famous. In fact, the greatest threat to Mike Lake is Mike Lake getting famous. My job is to make Jesus famous. And as long as He is famous and I can do what I'm doing and call people to Him and allow me to stay out of the limelight, but to allow Jesus in the light to draw the attention, I'm going to be doing what I need to do. The minute everybody quits thinking about Jesus and starts thinking about this preacher or that preacher, that is the most dangerous place ever to put a preacher. And sometimes it's not the preacher's fault. There are a lot of men of God that when God's people put them on a pedestal, that is where you put an idol. And God has no choice but to knock him off. Even if it wasn't He that was doing it. So keep Jesus where He's supposed to be. And all the rest of us are bond servants of the Most High God. Amen. There's a real difference in presenting a facade of living the Word and really living it. And the only thing that really delineates between the two are perilous times. When times were good in Israel, you couldn't hardly tell the prophets of Baal from the prophets of Yahweh Elohim until judgment started coming. They know by like the prophets of God because they said, you better repent or trouble's coming. Well, the prophets of Baal said, we're blessed of God. We're going on and God. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to win every battle. Let me tell you something. The devil never, ever, ever tells you to hit your face and repent. Because that is the Christian's number one weapon. Is repentance. Number one. In fact, it is your nuke. You see, you think, I can sit here and plead the blood of Jesus and use the name of Jesus, but if I've got unrepentant sin in my heart, I've neutralized that. When I bring out my big bomb, when I bring that which devastates the enemy, is when I fall on my face and I begin to humble myself before an Almighty God. And I begin repenting. When I repent, everything the devil has tried to set up against me will fall. So we have believers that are living the form of godliness, but when they pray, nothing happens. Oh, that's okay. You just didn't have enough faith. Maybe it's you didn't have enough repentance. You're trying to walk a facade because you're trying to walk like someone else who did repent and is walking with God. And you're doing the outward manifestations of it. But inwardly, you're a lover of self. You're a hater of good. You're boastful. Well, I'll prove to you I'm walking with God. Look at all my stuff. Let me hear your prayer life. Let me hear what's really going on in your head. Then we'll see. And God has another way of doing it. He says, listen, when times get rough, those that walk with me stand in Psalms 91. Those who pretend to walk with me are over here outside of Psalms 91. Well, what about martyrs? Martyrdom is a gift of God that is an anointing. That's different. You see, somebody goes down in flames, that's not a martyr. Come on. You need to read books like Fox's book of English Martyrs during the beginning of the Reformation, that you had saints staked and had fires set, and the flames did not hurt, they did not bring pain, it eventually killed their body, but did not cause pain, and they're preaching the gospel while being burned at the stake and prophesying. One man, they burned him at the stake right in front of this church that had these big massive pillars, solid granite pillars. And he was preaching Jesus and they wouldn't believe it. He says, I'll prove to you, I prophesy that in the name of Jesus, by this time tomorrow, that pillar will be a foot shorter than it is now. And he prophesied that right before he died. When they woke the next morning, they had a short pillar. Solid granite, wasn't broke off. It just went. Because they would not renounce the name of Jesus. Now, that's not going down in flames, is it? So there's a difference. If someone goes down in flames, it reveals what was really in their heart, doesn't make them a martyr. We see a martyr, when they go down, it brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And it says, there are certain things that I will not do, there are lines I will not cross, and I will stand unto death for the things I believe. We today won't even hardly stand at a hard look. Somebody looks at you. You say you're a what? Up, 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 up. So you need to stare back. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and when I die, I'm going to go in heaven. Do you smell smoke? I remember there was one old boy when I was in the military. And as his young guys, you know, I've been saved since I was 13, but he made sure he greeted every young troop that came in there. He'd grab your hand and look you straight and say, you following Jesus? Or you going to hell, boy? That was his greeting at church. He wanted to know exactly where you stood. All the ones who, I'm going to pray for you. He knew exactly, Mom, when they looked back and said, I serve Jesus, sir. He knew. And that, was that user-friendly? That's a user-friendly church, huh? Seeker-sensitive. He wasn't seeker-sensitive. He was the seeker. I'm going to find out what you are, Jack, right now. Old Sergeant Major. How many know Sergeant Majors don't take flack off nobody? See, I mean, he'd stare you down. You'd see the fire of God in his eyes. It's like, if you lie to me, I will know. Boy, I tell you what, we need to have ushers like that in churches. Anyway, I'm getting so far off my notes. Is that okay? I'm trying to get you a glimpse of the way things should be. See, what that man really was an evangelist in the body. He would lose sleep. if that week he didn't lead one soldier to the Lord. He would lose sleep. It bothered him so much. That's an evangelist. We need to let them be the door greeters. Get them safe before they get in here. Then we can go ahead and have them church. You know what I mean? But we need to look at the difference. Really walking the word, the man speaks truth in his heart. He is not a backbiter. He does not slander with his tongue. He does not do evil to his neighbor, nor brings misery, distress to include mischief. This church don't have it yet, but the rumor mill needs to be put to death in every church. And sometimes we do it as sharing. Oh, let me tell you what you need to pray about. Did you hear that Sally of blah, 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 blah? There ain't no faith in that. You're sharing gossip in the form of a prayer request. That's evil. What's the problem? Dear God, did you hear what Sally's going through? We're going to stop and we're going to pray right now. And we're going to grab a heart of the horns of the altar of God, and we're not going to let go until we feel a releasing in our spirit that Sally has heard from God and that she's got what she needs. That's faith. The other is gossip. That doesn't belong in the church. It says he honors those who fear God. Do we honor those who fear God, or do we honor our prima donnas in the church? The ones who make us feel good, who sing just right or preach just right. We're honoring them. Or do we look for those who really fear God? I'm meddling now. But I need to. Because I'd rather it get settled now than you finding yourself on the wrong side of the fence line. We need to walk through a Psalms 91 time. You see, God says, if you do these things, you cannot dwell in my holy mountain. In other words, you cannot dwell in my presence. You may get a few visits. And those visits, at the same time you're getting a little blessed, you're feeling convicted and you're feeling miserable at the same time, so you end up backing away from the presence of God. When we're supposed to be walking in His presence, when I'm walking in His presence and I practice the presence of God, I might as well be armor-plated as far as the devil is concerned. Because I'm walking in the kingdom. That's why Jesus, when they would come against them and they would try to kill Him, He simply walked out of their midst. Dietrich Dudemann, after the Russians released him, and he was still smuggling Bibles, he had an angel come up to him and said, listen, within 4 years, you got 4 years from the time of release. He actually told him the day. He actually told him the day that he was going to be sent to America in exile for the communist nation. And he was put in prison for running Bibles. Such a terrible crime. He said, I'm going to be with you. God has assigned me to be with you. I want to make the enemy blind. You are free to smuggle as many Bibles as you can in the next 4 years before you're released and you're sent to America. Before, he would have little compartments in his car. He'd try to snuggle a few Bibles. He took his seats out of his car, even the passenger seat, and he would fill his car so full of Bibles, there was no place for him to sit, and his trunk would be full. And when he would drive up to the crossing with the guards, and they were watching for him, Dietrich, what do you have? I got Bibles! Oh, you're always fooling us. And they start pitching these Bibles. Books, 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 books. Where are the Bibles, Dietrich? Right here! Got 1,000 of them right here. Oh, you're pulling our leg. Go on, get out of here. He'd have the KGB show up with his detection device, and he would have Bibles stacked up like this all over his house. He turned his house into a warehouse. And they would move piles of Bibles to take this X-ray equipment to see if he was hiding any of them in the walls. In those 4 years, he moved more Bibles into communist bloc countries than he did his entire life before as a Bible smuggler. They couldn't see them. He stepped over into walking in a place in God he had never been before. Psalms 91. We're going to come to a time that that will not be the exception, but that will be the rule. You see, in Russia, one of the things that they did, they put enough pressure on believers, the believers actually had to start seeking God. And here's how you found out where you were going to have church that week. Because it was in a different secret location every week. There was no secret code for the KGB to break. There was no deciphering. You prayed and the Spirit of God showed you where in a 50-mile radius that church was going to be. At that night, at that time, they didn't even meet on the same night of the week. If you didn't hear from God to the day and the hour and the location, you didn't get to go to church. How many know that's really a way to find out who the saints are? And so I think part of the reason that communism fell is the very persecution they put on the believers caused them to grow and to begin moving in a realm of the Spirit that they had never moved before. And you want to talk about efficient? We can't get three Christians to do anything here if they got a hold of one Christian book from America. One. Within 3 days, there were 10,000 of them. They had their own underground printing presses. They so efficient, and they would have them distributed, 10,000 of them within 3 days. We can't get 10,000 Christians to do one thing in 3 days. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, receive power. In the Greek, that means efficiency, ability, and might. How many know they got efficient? Are you preparing for me to be like in Russia? I'm showing you that there's a higher level that we, in the affluence that we've had, the pampering that we've had in America, has made us spiritually weak. Now, you can get it without the persecution by doing something called pressing in. I would rather press in because I decide to press in than to press in because I have to survive. Remember me teaching on leadership of one, I quoted the Navy SEALs. The more you sweat in peacetime, the less you bleed in war. The more you press in God now, the stronger you get now, the easier it will carry you through in tough times. I can't believe he's quoting the Navy SEALs. Why not? They got it right, didn't they? To be prepared for what God has called us to do. We need to learn to press in, and better to press in times of leisure, when I've got the time to do it, then when my very life is on the line, that all of a sudden I have got to hear from God. I can't call Mike and Mary. I have got to hear it. I've got to hear in the next 30 seconds, or it could cost me the life of a family member or myself. That is not the time to learn to hear from God. And it doesn't have to be perilous times to do that. One time, John G. Lake was driving, going around the bend. And how many know that whenever you pull over, you always pull over on the right side of the road, right? Spirit of God says, you know what, I want you to go over onto the left side of the road and pull over and sit in this little covey right here. He said, okay. Pulls over. And about the time he gets parked, a semi is coming around the corner, loses control, and ends up going right through where he would have been, whether he was on his side of the road or on the curb. The only safe place on the road is where he pulled off. Because how many know when a semi is not just the front of that truck, you get that thing start turning sideways, it could take up 2-3 lanes. He was parked on the only safe place. You see, that's what I call momentary perilous times. Mm-hmm. Or perilous time. Yeah, it lasted 30 seconds, but that 30 seconds was a matter of life or death. And see, we face those many, many times a day. You wouldn't believe how much the grace of God just carries us through sometimes. I've had people look at me in my stupidity, and God, you know, it used to shock Mary when I was more inept than adept in walking with God. She said, I just never seen anything like it. You do some of the most stupidest stuff and God just carries you through. My heart was right. My head was really messed up, but my heart was right. Now I'm getting my head and my heart all lined up. It's working a whole lot better. She's sweating a lot less. I hear from God more. It's like I'd have been the guy who ducked and slid under and went under the semi as it went by. You know, sent him over on the side of the road. Still made it through, but it was... Whew. That's why sometimes you end up with a little bit of thinner hair. I think sometimes it's from the semis that kind of whiz by. Let's go to the next step. Any secret sin that is not placed underneath the blood is open territory for the enemy. That's why last week I talked about walking in fellowship, as walking as He is in the light, that blood continually cleanses us. Unconfessed sin breaks fellowship with God. When I hide it from God, it breaks fellowship with Him. I step from underneath that blood covering and I'm an open target. That's why we should always be quick to repent. Amen. Let's go back to Psalms 91, verse 2. I may get through this today. I may not. I'm just now finally getting to my second point. There's a lot here. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I will lean and rely, and in Him I will confidently trust. I'm reading from the Amplified. Now, in America, I am a conservative voter. Am I confidently relying and trusting in God no matter who is in office, or am I putting my trust solely in a man from Texas? As good as he is, with a praying wife, have I put all my apples in his basket, or am I saying he is a servant of God? The word says that kings and presidents are put there by the power of God. And so Jesus, I'm putting all my eggs in your basket, and you use him, you protect him, but I trust in your ability to use him many times in spite of himself, just like you use me many times in spite of myself, because the arm of flesh will always fail you. You see, if I'm hoping in him, I don't have to pray for God to change him, or lead him, or guide him. When I'm trusting in God and I say, You are my refuge, You are my strength, it is You that I'm trusting. Then when I pray for my leaders, I pray for them to come in line with the one whom I'm trusting in. You see, it's not Washington, D.C. coming in line with George Bush. It is George Bush and Cheney and the Cabinet and the Senate and the Congress coming in line with Almighty God in spite of themselves. And see, they think they have power, but all power comes from God, and God can make them do what He wants them to do because they are in power. In spite of themselves. He can make them do it because I trust in Him. It doesn't matter who is in office. Now we pray, we vote, we hear the Spirit of God on who to vote for. Every believer should be a voter. And not only cast your vote, but cast your prayers daily for the one that you voted for. But my trust is in Almighty God. Because Christians can dwell in lands that there are no votes. How many know in the Bible there's something called kings? You don't vote for them. There's no parliament. There's just king. And believers were able to thrive in those environments when they prayed for the king. Hello. We need to learn that my trust is Him. And that's what I've got to be speaking. It's not, oh boy, things are going to be different now because we got Bush in the White House. Because how many know that he still has a Congress and a Senate to deal with? And the Republicans are still fighting the Democrats, and the Democrats are still refighting the Republicans, and both of them forget they're supposed to be for America. Instead of simply their ideologies. Because sometimes those ideals, some of them are 50, 60, 100 years old, and they don't even work in today's society and the situations that we're in. But if I pray and I say, God is my refuge, my fortress, it doesn't matter who's there, or if I wake up tomorrow and D.C. is no longer on the map, it doesn't affect who I trust. So who's your refuge? Who's the one you really, really, really trust? Because that's who you make your God. See, I don't make the Democrats my God, nor do I make the Republicans my God. I think God can use both sides in spite of themselves. Some of them line up with more of the beliefs that I have. Let me tell you, if Nebuchadnezzar could be called a servant of God, there are still hope for Democrats and Republicans. Okay. It says, now when I trust him, then it goes on and says, for then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The word then is there. Then, when I say that the Lord is my refuge and my strength, then. If you don't do A, you don't get B. When I say the Democrats or the Republicans or anybody else in power is my hope, my refuge, heaven does not have to move. In fact, I bind the hands of heaven because it usurps the kingship of Yeshua. In fact, they still haven't managed to get it off our money yet. It's supposed to be in God you trust, not in D.C. The early founding fathers of America knew better than the way we're living today. In fact, I was listening to a guy that, what's that guy's name we saw on TV on the other night that does all the stuff on the historical founding fathers and everything? His website is wallbuilders.com. And he showed where one of our presidents, they always talk about separation of church and state and all this garbage that was never there. We had a president, third or fourth president, Gregory something or other. I can't remember which one it was now. But while in office as president, he went out and preached revivals. As the president of the United States. You should read George Washington's first declaration for Thanksgiving Day in America. And it wasn't actually in November, it was actually in September. But when you read it, it preaches. Jesus Christ is mentioned probably close to 60 times in this declaration, this announcement of America's first Thanksgiving. I don't think he heard about it. I don't think it was in the mind of the forefathers. In the mind of the wannabes. God, it's time for this country to go back to the foundation of the fear of God. And see, when I say, and these forefathers said, He is our refuge. Then some things started happening. They said George Washington was bulletproof because there were sharpshooters that tried to shoot him and he wouldn't go down. And after battles, he would have holes in his coat. Bullet holes in his coat. But he didn't have any bullet holes in him. Because he was a man who feared God. That's the founding of this nation. You see, what we need are men of God that will walk like some of those men walked. That would give up everything for the cause of Christ. The first president of Harvard walked Torah. So much so, as well as all the other professors at Harvard, that they got a rabbinical Jew rabbi saved. Because they were living the Torah better than he was, being a rabbi. And they said, why? Because we love Jesus so much. He became their first professor of Hebrew, and the first Hebrew lexicon ever published in America was published out of Harvard. And it was done at the behest of the president of Harvard, who said, my passion, my desire, when I meet Almighty God, is to be able to speak to Him in His own language. Those were guys that walked with God. If the original people that founded Harvard were there today, they would fire 99% of the staff and expel almost all the students. Because it required a devout Christian that fasted and prayed 3 times a day. Okay. God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. It can also be referred to as the wiles of the devil. I want to go back in Psalms 91 because I'm just going to preach out of this. Is that okay? He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That word noisome pestilence is daber in the Hebrew, which means plague and fast spreading disease. This is your inoculation for the swine flu, for the bird flu, for the chigger flu, or whatever else flu they come up with. Any fast spreading disease is covered in this psalm, that He will deliver me from it if I am walking with Him. Now, part of that is living the ways of God and the sanitary ways that God says to live. That's why during the Middle Ages, when the Black Plague swept through, the Jewish communities were untouched by it. They didn't have outhouses back then, and so you had a pot. And all the Christians were doing what all Europe was doing. They threw them out their front porch window onto the street. And that's what you walked through. Where the Torah requires that stuff to be buried. And in fact, if we ever come to a time that God establishes cities of refuge where we find safety, one of the things that we learn from Torah, what's the number one tool that you need to keep the glory of God in the camp? A shovel. Because God says, if I come in the camp and I find an unclean thing, I'll leave. Therefore, you go and you take that outside the camp and you bury it. How about that? I thought it would be a King James Bible I had to have to camp keep the glory of God there. You better have your King James Bible, but you also better have a shovel, Jack. Come on. Isn't it amazing what you find out when you read the Word? You see, when I follow God's principles and God's ways, it can deliver me constantly from sickness and disease and me not even know it's there. Did you know that every day you get cancer? Because the mutation of those cells is the natural process of your metabolism. But there's always a check. Every day you always will have some cancer cells in your body somewhere because of the oxidation. That's why we take antioxidants to help the body keep them under control and to rid them out. And so every day, God is delivering you from cancer. The thing is, when I get dis-ease, I'm not walking in the ease of God in my body, it begins to affect things in my body and those things begin to accumulate and take over. So constantly as I'm walking with God and following His laws, it is constantly applying healing to the way that I walk. You see, the best place in God is not to need a miracle. We always like to hear about miracles. I had cancer, God healed me. That's a wonderful testimony. The greater testimony is I've walked with God and sickness was not able to get a hold of my body. The highest level of walking with God is having what you need and never needing a miracle. Because you're always sowing and reaping. You're always walking with God. You're always doing those things to maintain, not need a miracle to catch up. That's really what Psalms 91 is. He's constantly, as I'm walking with Him, that's why John G. Lake was able to go in Africa and handle bubonic plague and it didn't attack him. The anointing of God attacked it. During World War I, there was such a revival in Africa during World War I that they had healing teams working along with the medical MASH units. And what's amazing is the healing teams had a greater rate of success than the medical units did in Africa. You come with a gunshot wound, they lay hands on you, the bullet come out and the hole would heal. You don't hear a lot about this stuff, do you? But it's there if you dig for it. That's walking in Psalms 91. That's walking in Psalms 91. Verse 4, "And He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be their shield and buckler." Now notice it said, cover with feathers, and in your and His wings. How many know God isn't a bird? But David is referring back to the Ark of the Covenant that had the angel's wings with the feathers. He said, you get so close into God's presence and you stay there. You see, what we feel, I mean, now it's starting to get a little bit stronger. The presence of God is starting to get a little bit stronger. It's not near where it is going to be. But God is training us, because what we experience here, the Christian mindset is, I'm going to go and God's going to give me this little whammy, zap me, at church, and I'm going to have enough to make it through the rest of the week. There should be no difference in what you have here and what you have at home. And what will make it stronger here is what I have at home is here. You see, what we have at home is here, and we get this, and we call it revival. When I'm walking with God and I'm here, and we come to a corporate level, we can move to here. But you see, that corporate level can only get higher to the same proportion that all of us learn to grow more in the presence of God at home. Walking, practicing the presence of God. That's what this is talking about. Staying under His wing. Staying under the throne of God. Staying under the manifested presence of God, His throne upon the earth. That makes Him king and me not. And it says, His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now there was a little shield and a big shield that they would fight with. They had a little one that they would carry as a spear. Shield and buckler. His truth is your greatest shield. That is the shield of faith. The truth of God. If you're not walking in truth, you have no shield. You can say you believe all you want, but if you're not constantly walking in faith... Now, what does that mean to constantly walk in faith? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. Anybody ever hear that? I mean, you get around some ministries, it's the mantra, isn't it? It's the mantra. But here's the thing. That word is in the perpetual present tense in the Greek. Faith cometh by hearing and continually hearing the Word of God. Continually hearing, continually hearing. And we see it in the life of Paul. How many know the Gospel says, take the Gospel to the whole world? So Paul tried to do that. He tried to go this way. God had stopped him. But he's obeying the Word. Whole world, that's part of the world. Here I go. Can't go there, can't go there. God says, no, my present word for you is the part of the world that you need to go to is Macedonia. Therefore, God hindered him from going anywhere else. And in Paul's writing, sometimes he said, I tried to come to you, but the devil hindered me. And there's one time he said, I had my face to come see you, and God stopped me. It's like he got to the place where he was so determined the devil could no longer stop him when he headed someplace. And it took Almighty God to say, come here, Paul, you're supposed to go over here. You know? But he had to have that present word. Here's another example in the Bible. God told Abraham, take your son Isaac and you're going to offer him on an altar on Mount Moriah. That was his word. That was the word of God. As he drew up his knife to thrust it into his son, the present word was stop. How many know Isaac was very glad that Daddy heard stop? And see, both are him walking in absolute faith. Because of him stopping, God provided a ram and opened up the door for Jesus to come in, and God finally provided a lamb. It's the present hearing. Faith comes by constantly hearing God, hearing Him in His Word, constantly keeping it before your face, and keeping your ear tuned to the voice of the Father to hear what He's saying to you in this present situation. Sometimes we will call that rhema. But that's my truth and my buckler. I know that I have the truth of what God says here, and then that buckler is God whispering in my ear to make adjustments where I need it to be. The Holy Spirit is supposed to teach me how to walk in this thing. But you got to listen to the teacher to find out what he's trying to teach you. And because we've not done it, we can know that Bible backwards and forwards and still be in kindergarten when it comes to the kingdom of God, because we've never allowed the Holy One of Israel to teach us how to walk His Word. We have the old Word, but we don't have a present Word that faith comes by. Make sense? Okay. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror that by day, nor the arrow that flieth by night. No matter which way the devil tries to come at you, I do not have to be afraid if I'm walking with God. And see, the thing is, as long as I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, let me tell you something too, the ark does not cast a long shadow on purpose. Oh, that's hot. I didn't even know that before I got up here. The ark does not cast a long shadow because God wants you in His presence. Did you ever notice when little kids, if you're sitting in the living room, like when our kids were little, and there was a storm, you know, they'd be on other place, somewhere else in the house. Boom, 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 boom. Come downstairs. Lightning starts to flash. They get a little closer. And before long, they're right underneath your feet and you can't move for tripping over them. If I won't get right under the feet of Jesus because I want to, He will allow the thunder and the lightning to drive me there. Because that's your only safe place anyway. I have completely left my notes. That's okay. Verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. That word pestilence in the Hebrew means epidemic. Epidemic that walketh in the night. Nor for the destruction that lay waste in the noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. Whenever we go through things, you don't keep your eyes on people, you keep them on God. There have been men of God that have been on airplanes that have crashed on the runway that have made it out without so much as smoke on their garments. Jesse Duplantis is one who you never really have to worry what he's thinking about. And he's in an airplane and it's going like this and it starts going like this. How many know this is not a good thing? There are people swearing at God and all kinds of other stuff. Jesse stands up on a plane going down like this. Jesus! Starts praying. This plane ain't going down because I'm on it and I got work to do for the kingdom of God. You don't develop that kind of faith by waiting for something like that to happen to develop your faith. You learn to stay under the shadow of the Most High. And when you do, you have learned to walk in that. So that it, as long as I'm in that shadow, it doesn't matter what's going on around me as long as I stay in that shadow. I can have thousands fall by me, 10,000 by my right hand, but I'm under the shadow. That means they've got to go through God to get to me. Now, I thought these other guys were under the shadow too, but it's very obvious with what came where they were. I let God be the judge of that. And if 10,000 fall by my right hand, why is it affecting me? When Jimmy Swaggart, when all that came up, we had believers, deacons and pastors, doubting their salvation because a man had a problem. Why are you standing under his shadow instead of the shadow of God? Well, Pastor so-and-so fell. He's human. He probably fell because you put him on a pedestal. It made him an open target. You see, when you put somebody on a pedestal, not only is it a problem with God, but it gives Satan a clear shot.
That's right.
You stand him up over the top of the crowd. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because. Now, I'm not an English major. But it's like when you see then and you see because. Because is there because something was before it. Because I've made the Lord my refuge and I've said the Lord is my only hope. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Because I've done that and I refuse to look at other people. But I keep my eye on Jesus. Because of that. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy inhabitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. There's the word plague again. You see, at the time that this was written, the flu wiped out thousands, tens of thousands. They had no antibiotics. They had nothing. And so somebody coming in with the influenza could wipe out thousands. Unless you walked with God. 1900, we had how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died worldwide from a flu? So it doesn't have to be AIDS. It doesn't have to be Ebola. It can start with somebody sneezing. It can be sores. And back then, they had nothing but the Word of God and walking with God. And God said, listen, you don't have to worry about the plague if your house is right. The number one way, if there is a avian flu that goes through, is not having all the right antibiotics at your house. It better be the anointing of God's at your house. Because the anointing kills cancer, kills every disease known to man. Death cannot live in the presence of God. So our job is to get so filled with the presence of God, death can't hang around us either. No evil shall befall thee, nor shall any plague, verse 10, shall come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall charge his angel, or he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all their ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now Satan used that against Jesus, didn't he? Go ahead and jump off this pinnacle. First of all, I don't think we have Jesus' first response. You think I'm stuck on stupid? Jesus could have floated down, but all of that was another way other than doing the Word. Everything that Jesus did in His ministry, He did as a man walking with God because He said, let me show you how to do it. Let me show you how to do it. So when the enemy comes at you, you speak the Word. You speak the hearing Word. What the Spirit of God says in your ear is what you speak because you've already hidden this in your heart. And when I do, that is what activates angels. We have had Christians say, I can just send angels to do whatever I want. They heed the voice of the Father, and that's all they will ever heed. Because one time in history, they heeded another voice when Lucifer said something other than what the Father commissioned him to say, and one third of the angels fell. After that, the two thirds that were left said, you know what? If I can't hear his voice in that voice, I ain't moving. I ain't doing it. And so you can speak all you want. They're not going to move unless they hear the voice of Jesus in your voice. And when I make Almighty God my refuge, when I make Yahweh Elohim my refuge and my fortress, and I stay in His presence by the blood of Jesus, then He charges the angels. He says, boys, wake up, start moving, Mike's moving. See, that's what I want. I want the Father to say, keep a close watch on this guy, would you? even in spite of himself. I don't want an angel like off those Capital One commercials. Oh, we're going to let that one slip by me. No. My angel is alert. My angel has got to wear track shoes to keep up with me, keep me out of trouble. But I want the Father saying, you are commissioned, you are released to do your ministry, which tells me that a lot of believers' angels are still bound by their actions. You have guardian angels that can't do anything because of the way that you're living and the way that you're walking and what you're believing. You got them, but they can't move because they have not been charged. That word charged means to be appointed to watch over and to protect. Our very actions, our very thoughts bind our angels from doing anything because it's not, they only move with heaven. And if I'm not moving with heaven, they can't move with me. But when I make Almighty God my refuge and I start following Him the way that I'm supposed to from my heart, and I stay just as close to His presence as I can get, God says, you're released, now go and watch this one. And can I say they are released the same proportion that you stay close to God? The closer you get to Him, the more they're allowed to move. Our words don't necessarily send angels. Like angels, go get me money. Go get me my money. No. If you sow, you will reap. When Michael first started working with me with the school, he thought that I just walked in the miraculous and I could just believe in money. You know, the school very rarely ever gets donations. Ever. We're a school. We sell tuition, we sell books, we sell tapes. And so I'm constantly sowing into people's lives, and him coming on being clueless, he would see me reap and say, well, there's a miracle. All I gotta do is stay and wait around. Andrew, what you doing? Waiting for the next harvest. He was making me and him end up hungry. And he's catching on. He says, you know what? He says, I've sown so much and I've worked so hard praying with people and sowing and getting the word out and ministering to people. I know our blessing's coming because I have sown in the kingdom and it cannot help but come. Sometimes it has to come all the way in from Hong Kong. But it'll come. And I don't have to send an angel for it. Because I am sowing, therefore I will reap. Kingdom principles. Angels are not your errand boys. They are soldiers in the kingdom of God. And when I walk with Him, they are charged for my protection. To allow me freedom to do what I'm supposed to be doing. But if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, they don't have to watch me. Chew on that for a little. Salah. Chew on that for a little bit. Why aren't so many people getting the protection they're supposed to be getting? Now you know. But thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underneath thy feet. Isn't that what Jesus said? Behold, I give you power. Behold, I give you authority and nothing shall any means shall hurt you, and you shall tread upon the scorpion and the serpent. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. This is talking about walking in kingdom authority. Here's also what releases authority. The closer you align yourself to the throne, the more authority the throne can flow through you. Think of it like a conduit. If I'm plugged into the throne, the currency of the throne is authority. The more that I'm plugged into it and align myself with it, the more the current of the King's authority can flow through me. The more I distance myself from the throne, the less authority can flow. That's why with the seven sons of Sceva, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? You've never been by the throne. I know that the devil knows those that are plugged into God and they're completely submitted to Him. I think if we could see in the spirit realm, each one of us probably have a submission meter. You know, the very first level is moron. Then it goes up to the bondservant of God, you know. And the devil can see, you can't fool the devil. He can look at you. In the spirit realm, you are known as you are known. That means if we were already out of this life and we were just living in the spirit realm, when I walked up to Michael, I would know where he is with God, everything about him, instantly. I would know. He couldn't fool me. He couldn't put on a facade. He couldn't fake it. And so when I'm trying to come against the devil, he's not looking at me after the flesh. He's looking at me in the spirit. And I'm trying to say, I'm a mighty man of God. He looks at me and my submission meter's about this. I'm in the red. He says, Jack, you're in my territory. That's what those devils did to the seven sons of Sceva. They looked at their submission meter and said, you know what? You're in my territory. Who are you? Those devils didn't know who Jesus was, and they knew who Paul was. Because when they looked at Paul, they saw his submission meter was all the way as high as it could go. So much so that several times in his life, God had to take him into the Spirit to teach him some things. Some of the things that Paul taught was because Jesus took him into the third heaven and sat down and taught him, is what Paul says. We get so excited about John. That's why some of the things Paul was teaching, even Peter said, dude, that's deep. It's hard to understand. Because Jesus had to take him up into the third heaven and to teach him what he had done and how it applied to the Gentiles. We call it the Pauline revelation. He sat at the feet of Jesus and Master Jesus taught him. And it's a guy whose submission meter is pegged. Because, there's a lot of then and becauses in this chapter. You have to pay attention to the thens and the becauses and the therefores in the Word. If you don't, you're going to end up in a ditch. Because you're going to think it's going to apply to you, but you have never done the because or the thens or the therefores. If you don't do those, you're never going to get to what it says afterward. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. What do you set your love upon? What are you really setting your love upon? Things, people, or God? You see, I set my love upon Him, then His love can flow to people. He said, now if you set your love on me, I'll deliver you. So could we also say that the lack of deliverance is a lack of love set upon Him? I'm getting real. You decide. What does the Word say? Let you decide. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. You go, oh, you know, is it Yahweh? Is it Yahvah? You know, the sad part about, the one thing I'm upset about the rabbis is they actually have forgotten how to say the name of God. And it was that way in Jesus' day. But Jesus said it this way, you know, if the learning to say the Tetragrammaton was so important, Jesus, the Messiah, would have said, boys, come here. Let me show you how to say the sacred name of God. Are you ready? Because when you do, you can part the sea. You can. He said, here's the name the Almighty God longs to hear more than anything else. Father. Father. That gets the attention of Almighty God faster than anything. Sometimes in my prayer life I'll say, Abba Yahweh Elohim. But I make sure I put the Abba because I know that delights the heart of God. If it's Yahvah, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahovah, when I get to heaven, He'll correct me. But He doesn't have to correct me on Abba. Amen. In the Hebraic mindset, when you know somebody's name, you know them. There's a relationship there. The name opens the door. Well, what is the name that is above every name? Jesus. Yeshua. So as long as I know that name, and it causes me to call out Father to Almighty God, I've got her licked. Sure. I've got her done. As far as the exact way to pronounce it, the Tetragrammaton, I'll find out when I get to heaven. I give it my best shot now. But it doesn't really matter. Because I have known Him as Father. Then God answers back. He says, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will deliver him in trouble. I will deliver him and will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my... This is actually a prophetic verse. I will show him my Yeshua. It's all wrapped up in Yeshua, in Jesus. I will show him my Jesus. I'm going to end it with this, but here's a thought. Have you ever walked with some Christians and you kind of wonder if the Jesus they're serving is a different Jesus than the one you're serving? What Jesus do you serve? Oh, I tell you what, that Jesus that walked the foothills of Tennessee, glory to God. Ate bacon all his life. Ham hocks. Beans. Cornbread. When I draw close to the Father by making Him my refuge, I begin seeing Jesus for who He really is. That's what causes me to bow down. If your impression of Jesus does not cause you to fall on your face in worship, you're not seeing Jesus as He really is. John the Revelator in the book of Revelation saw Jesus as He really is. And it caused him to fall on his face as a dead man. We need to get a glimpse once again of Jesus. Amen. If I get a glimpse of him, no matter what's going on in this world, I know I'm going to be okay. That's Psalms 91. Now, in all that, where are you? Where are you? You see, you're the only one that can change this. Being under my ministry won't change it for you. Being under anybody else's ministry won't change it for you. That's what the body has got to recognize. This is a personal salvation. It is a personal walk. If Isaac had to dig his own wells, just like Abraham, I mean, in a desert, wells are important. It represents your walk with God. If Isaac had to dig his own wells, being the son of Abraham, how much more are you going to have to dig your own wells? It's your walk. My walk won't get you to heaven. My walk won't protect you in perilous times. Your walk will. My job is to help you with your walk. And the first step to realize that is it's your walk. Nobody can do it but you. Nobody. That's the call of God. Come walk with me. And I will make you fishers of men. We always get fishers of men, but we forget Jesus said, come walk with me and I will make you. I will make you into something. And in that making, I begin experiencing this. You've got to choose how you're going to walk. And it's not you don't make that choice just today. You've got to make it tomorrow. You've got to make it on Monday. You got to make it every day. How am I going to walk today? How am I going to have the Lord order my day? How am I going to walk with Him today? When I choose how I walked with Him yesterday is not good enough for today. I've got to walk with Him in the real and in the now today. His protection yesterday isn't good enough for today. His provision yesterday isn't good enough for today. I loose all that today by the way I walk with Him today. Without that in mind, I can really mess up today and step out of the protection of God and find myself in a hard place. And I can say, yeah, but yesterday, well, yesterday you didn't do something stupid and didn't step out of the protection of God. Today, if today is the day of salvation, that also means today is the day to walk in my salvation. And so I'm looking at a commitment from this group and all those that listen to this tape, to every morning to get up and say, I'm going to be a Psalms 91 person today. I start my day in the first watch. You guys are going to find out what that means in the days to come. In the first watch of the day, I set the course of my day. I set the spirit realm into motion that day for my behalf because of what I do even before my feet hit the floor in the morning. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. Father, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus. We thank you today for your word. Father, I ask that you would put such a desire in our heart to simply gather around your throne that we would never, ever get from underneath your shadow, Father. Father, put that as our goal. Put that as a deep desire that can only be birthed by your Spirit in our hearts. And each one of us, take us where we are and bring us to where we should be by the power of your Spirit. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I command every obstacle that the enemy has placed in our lives to stop us from getting there. I call those things down now in the name of Jesus, and I command them to bow before the presence of Almighty God. And Father, I loose these people. I loose them to have a greater walk with you. To find what it really means to dwell under the shadow of the Most High God. And Father, we thank you. We praise you for it today. In Jesus' name.